our passages today, I've got two. One is from Luke, one is from Acts. And in a sense, it's the same story told twice by the same guy, right? Both books are traditionally said to be written by the same person and traditionally thought to be Luke, who was a physician who traveled with Paul on some of his missionary trips. Whether it was actually this physician named Luke or not, really doesn't matter. The point is that this is kind of the end of one book in the beginning of the next book, and he kind of hits the highlights when he starts the second book. So first we'll hear Luke 24. Let's see here. Where do we start? Verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And then Luke takes up the story again. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this year I'm using a book called The Year of the Bible by James Davison. He was previously a Presbyterian pastor and then for several years a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary and actually just retired. And he wrote this book, The Year of the Bible, as he was transitioning from one role to the other. And it's structured so that every day you read a couple of chapters from the Old Testament and then either a New Testament passage or a psalm. And if you stay on top of things, you end up reading the whole Bible over the course of a year. I kind of slacked off in February and March. I had some things going on in my life, so I'll have to go back and redo parts of it. Most people who try to do that. Try to read the whole Bible. Get bogged down somewhere around Leviticus or Numbers. And there's no doubt that it's a slog, right? Leviticus is a bunch of rules written for a different culture in a different time, and a lot of them just don't make any sense. I mean, they're just you can't wrap your head around them. Numbers is full of Israelites grumbling, testing God's patience, and again, God threatens to abandon them. Moses intercedes, and God relents. There are consequences, but in the end, God upholds the covenant and promises to make Israel a mighty nation in the promised land. The story in Numbers is a microcosm of the whole Hebrew Bible. From the very beginning, God is present with first individuals, and then tribes, and then nations. And the fickle humans turned their back on God. God says, okay, I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. When Judah pushes God too far, they're exiled to Babylon. But even then, God eventually relents, the exile ends, and the temple is rebuilt. In the passages preceding what we read today, the disciples are in turmoil. They think God has abandoned them yet again. Let's review the story arc. Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but then he's arrested and crucified. The disciples' hopes for a restoration of Israel are dashed. They thought Jesus was the Messiah who was going to expel the Romans, cleanse the nation, and restore an earthly kingdom devoted to worshiping God. Now they know that can't happen because their leader's dead. The whole movement has come to an end. Everybody's scattered. They're all in fear for their lives. A few days later, they discover that the tomb is empty. So now they don't even have a grave where they can reverence their murdered leader. In the midst of their grief, Jesus appears to them to open their minds to understand the scriptures. First, he walks with a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he appears to all the disciples gathered together. Now they understand. God's kingdom is not an earthly regime, but instead, God rules over each person's heart. Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He has not abandoned them, but instead will be present with them. Well, sort of. Because right after he says all this, he ascends into heaven and leaves. But he promises to send help. Next week, we'll hear about what comes next. The Holy Spirit will descend upon the disciples. God will always be present with them and with us. Once again, humanity has broken the covenant by killing God's anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But once again, God forgives. But why? Why does all this happen? The key is in the middle of Jesus' teachings to his disciples. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The Messiah had to be killed and raised so that disciples could witness God's ultimate forgiveness and share it with the world. The Greek word that we translate forgiveness is aphesin, and it has other connotations like freedom and deliverance and remission. It comes from a root that means something like sending away. So in the Presbyterian version of the Lord's Prayer, we refer to sins as debts, right? And that's a useful metaphor because debt is so familiar to us all. Right, we incur debt to buy a car or a house. Most of us carry credit cards so we can incur debt to buy lunch or just anything. And meanwhile, the U.S. government carries a debt of $28 trillion. We're swimming in debt, just like we're swimming in sin. Many people take out loans for college. The premise is that your college education should make you more employable in the future And so basically you're borrowing money as if you were your future self. But sometimes things don't work out that way. For example, when we had kids, my wife was no longer able to work. And so we didn't have her income to pay her college loans. This is a common enough situation that there's processes in place to deal with it, right? Getting a deferral is pretty easy. The loan still stands, the loan continues to accrue interest, but you don't have to pay it back yet. Still, the debt is out there. It's not forgiveness, it's forbearance. For decades, real estate became increasingly valuable, so borrowing money to buy a house seemed like a good idea, right? Then in 2008, the real estate market suddenly crashed and home values dropped. And suddenly people were upside down in their mortgages, meaning they owed more debt on the house than the house was worth. In this case, forbearance doesn't help because if your debt's too high, you can never pay it off. And in the bad old days, debtor's prisons were common. Basically, if your debts exceeded your ability to pay, the government would put you in prison. Well, how the heck are you ever supposed to get out? Right? How can you work off your debt if you're in prison? Sometimes your family would have to pay, or sometimes you were put in indentured servitude until you worked off your debt. Okay, so this is, you know, there's forbearance, there's, indentured servitude, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says we're to proclaim forgiveness, not forbearance. It's a total sending away of the debt. We don't have to work it off. The debt doesn't remain hanging over us. We are totally relieved of our debt to God. And that's great because our sins are like an upside down mortgage. God has been so good to us, but like the grumbling Israelites, we reject God's goodness. We can never earn our way back into God's heart. We must rely on forgiveness through God's grace. In a sense, God's forgiveness is like a presidential pardon. In the waning days of a presidency, the outgoing president usually issues a bunch of pardons. The Constitution gives a president almost unlimited authority to forgive federal crimes. Presidential pardons are almost always controversial in some way, but there's really nothing that people can do except grumble, right? Early this year, there was some discussion about whether President Trump would issue preemptive pardons. And it turns out that that's really the only limit, that a pardon has to be for a specific person and a specific crime. It can't just be a blanket, doesn't matter what you've done, it's all forgiven. It must be specific. So in a similar way, Jesus says to preach repentance and forgiveness. Our sins create a barrier between us and God. They block our ability to receive God's love. They burden us with guilt and leave us feeling unworthy. Repentance is an honest acknowledgement of our sins, an accounting of our debt. It's like the person in an upside-down mortgage. If they just ignore the debt, it still hangs over them. And they live in perpetual fear that the bank will take their home away. But if they make an honest accounting of the debt, then the debt can be forgiven, and then they can live in freedom. Jesus taught his disciples that repentance leads to forgiveness, leads to freedom. And when we're freed of our debt to God, we are free to be in a deeper relationship with God. I'm reminded of a scene from A Bronx Tale. The main character loaned money to somebody who didn't want to pay him back. Instead, the guy just kept dodging him. When you have an outstanding debt to a friend, that debt hangs over your relationship, right? And there's always something between you. In the same way, if sin hangs over our relationship with God, we cannot enjoy God's full presence in our lives. But instead, if we turn towards God, acknowledge our sins, God can forgive them, and then we can enter a more full relationship and unlock the joy that God offers us. The disciples heard this good news and responded with joy, worship, and fellowship. So in verse 52 in Luke, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Their heartache at the loss of their friend and teacher was replaced by the joy of God's grace. They had encountered Jesus together. The encounter broke down not only the barriers between each of them and God, but between one disciple and another. In the same way, we have each experienced God's grace. So I've not personally had a vision of Jesus or experienced a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That just hasn't happened to me. But I have had experiences, times when I felt God's presence. I felt that God was good, God was real, God is still at work in this world. But even if you haven't had a direct encounter with God, you are a recipient of God's grace and can encounter Jesus through the Bible. My God encounters have been few and far between, but I encounter God vicariously each time I read the Bible. I read this story and imagine being a disciple, seeing Jesus' hands, the flesh that was pierced at his crucifixion, but raised in blessing. I read about Abraham or David and imagine a life of faithful devotion to God's guidance. I read Paul's letters and imagine myself in one of those early house churches, squabbling with my fellow baby Christians and receiving Paul's teaching that reveals God's will. We are the recipients not only of God's continuing presence, but also of thousands of years of stories about God's work in the world. Jesus opened his disciples' minds to the entire Hebrew scripture, Torah, prophets, and Psalms, so they could see that God's work was all of one piece. In Genesis, we read of our expulsion from Eden and decline, descent into depravity. Noah comes along, God makes a personal covenant with him. Abraham comes along, and God makes a permanent covenant to bless all humanity. From then on, we read the cycles of progressive redemption. The Israelites sin, God forgives them, and the bounds of the covenant expand. God is eternally seeking reconciliation with all people, and indeed all creation, through Jesus Christ. The story of salvation reached a climax with Jesus' death and resurrection. And in Jesus' ascension, his transcendent grace exploded upon the world and was suddenly open to everyone. So let's share that message with the world. There's plenty of preachers telling the world that they're sinners, that they have a debt to God, that in Calvin's words, they are totally depraved. They preach a debtor's prison model. You owe a debt to God, but you cannot come to God until you work it off, but there's no way you ever can. Jesus taught us that yes, we are sinners, but our debt has been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. We are free to enter the kingdom of God, not because of anything we've done, but despite anything we've done. This is good news. It's the very best news. Through grace, we are forgiven. Jesus has removed all barriers between humanity and God. We are witnesses. We encounter God's grace, his abounding love and forgiveness each time we read the Bible and each time we gather together in our Lord's name. We have been touched by the Holy Spirit who has reconciled us to God and restored us to full membership in God's kingdom. And if we are reconciled to God, we are free to be reconciled to one another. Just as God has removed the crushing burden of our sins, we are commanded to show others how their burdens may be lifted, to share the peace that comes from a right relationship with God. Then we may enter into fuller, deeper relationships with each other, forgiving as we have been forgiven, loving as we are loved, and sharing the deep joy of being a part of God's family. Let us follow the disciples' lead and go forth in joy, proclaiming forgiveness by the grace of God. Amen.